You perhaps have noticed in the bulletin that we're thinking together this morning on the Great Separation. Recently, we've been thinking about the second coming of Christ, the fact that he is coming back, that the doctrine of the second coming is related to Christian faith, hope, and life, the fact that he will be coming before the millennium. His coming will be in two phases. We noticed that a couple of Sundays ago. And last Sunday, we were thinking about the judgment seat of Christ and what the second coming of Christ will, how it will be related to that. And I would say that the doctrine of the second coming of Christ has within it the very important fact of the great separation that we're going to be thinking about this morning. The great separation has been anticipated throughout all of God's revelation. You may remember that back in Isaiah, it tells us about when Lucifer began to feel his oats and kick over the traces and rebel against the Lord. And in the 14th chapter of Isaiah, we read, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations?" Then it describes his sin, his multiple I wills that he insisted upon, finally saying, "I will be like the Most High." And then God says, "Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit," and so forth. That was the beginning, I suppose, and the anticipation of that great separation, the separation between God and those that are opposed to him and are not a part of his family. Adam and Eve were separated from God, you remember, and then brought back into his fellowship by sacrifice. I believe that Genesis 3:15, that talks about the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent, or seed of Satan, is suggesting the great separation as well. There was an obvious separation between Cain and Abel. Abraham was separated from his people and from his land. The nation of Israel was separated from the other nations of the world. There was obviously a separation between Christ and most of the Pharisees and the religious leaders of his day. The teachings of the Lord indicated that great separation, or anticipated it. For instance, if you would like to turn in your Bibles to the 7th chapter of Matthew for just a moment. Matthew chapter 7, where Christ is teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. Beginning in verse 21 of Matthew 7, notice he makes this statement. "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many shall say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils or demons, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." A great separation. In the 13th chapter of Matthew, chapter that has so many of the parables, verse 24 in the 13th of Matthew, "Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field, but while men slept, his enemies came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, Nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and in the time of harvest I will say to the reapers, Gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barns." Anticipating, he didn't say anything about a great separation, but obviously teaching a great separation. If you'll turn with me into the Gospel of Luke, please, in chapter 13. Chapter 13 and verse 24. The teachings of the Lord. A great separation. Luke 13:24. "Strive to enter in at the straight gate, For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in, and shall not be able. When once the master of the house has risen up and hath shut to the door, and ye begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence ye are. A great separation. Notice verse 26. Then shall ye begin to say, We have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not whence ye are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. A great separation indeed. In the 16th chapter of Luke, verses 19 and on, give us the story of the rich man and Lazarus. And of course, the time came when the Lazarus died. In verse 22, it says, It came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom, and the rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom, and he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am in torment in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. A great separation, no question about it, in the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus, or James, recognized the great separation, or the great separation principle, when in the book of Acts and chapter 15, he was moderating the first church council. And in Acts 15, verses 13 and 14, we read this, and these are the words of James, or after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon, and he refers to what Peter, Simon Peter had just said, hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name, indicating to us that he believed in the separation principle, God taking out of the Gentile world a people for his name. A great separation when his people are taken out, and God is in the process of taking his people out now. In fact, I think that we all realize that the word for church in the New Testament is the word ecclesia, which means called out. It's composed of the word to call and the preposition out, to call out, with the idea of separation, a great separation involved in the very name of the church. Paul taught separation, a great separation, and in 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, and verses 17 and 18, he says, Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Come out from among them. A great separation principle operating there. Now this morning, as we think about the great separation, I'd like to, if time will permit, I'd like to have us think of four things. The fact that there will be a great separation, the evidence that preparation for that great separation is going on right now, and thirdly, the when and the what of that great separation, and last of all, the basis for that great separation. We'll try to do it rapidly if we can. Now, the fact that there will be a great separation is found in every major gospel text that you and I are familiar with. Now, let's turn to the Gospel of John and see some of the things in the Gospel of John that suggest or have as a background this basic idea of a great separation. For instance, in the very first chapter of the Gospel of John and verses 12 and 13, of course, verse 11 says, He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But verse 12 says, But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the record here is that some didn't receive him, but some did. And the ones that did receive him were given the right to become, or the authority to become the sons of God, and they were born again. Verse 13 is a description of the new birth. But obviously there were some who were not born again. So there is a division, or a separation between those who are not born again and those who are. Moving over to the third chapter of the Gospel of John, in verse 3, Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And in verse 5, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Well, obviously, he's saying that all are not born again, but if a man is going to enter into the kingdom of God, if he's going to even see the kingdom of God, he's got to be born again, suggesting that there is a separation between those who are born again and those who are not. In the 16th verse of that famous chapter, of course, we're familiar with this: "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." He is suggesting to us that some will believe and be saved and not perish, but others will not believe and will perish. A great separation. Now, in verse 18, notice, "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already." A separation between those who are condemned already and those who are not condemned. Verse 36 of that same chapter says, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." Obviously, those who believe have everlasting life. Those who do not have everlasting life, and there is a great separation. Well, we could go on here, but these are samples of many texts in the Gospel of John. You move into the book of Acts, and chapter 4 and verse 12, you have this same suggestion or basic idea underneath the whole truth that is set forth. Acts 4:12 says, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Well, we know that there are those who are not receiving Christ. They are not trusting in Christ. They have not taken his name upon them. They have not, through the name of the Lord, come into the presence of God. And so they are not saved. There are others who have received the Lord and come in his name and are saved. Suggestion of the great division. Notice in chapter 10 of Acts and verse 43, Peter preaching here, and he says, "To them give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins," showing that there are some people in the world who will receive remission of sins, but it is through receiving Christ. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him. Obviously, all do not believe in him. Therefore, all do not receive remission of sins. There's a great separation suggested in these texts. In Acts 16:31 that we read this morning in our scripture reading, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house." Okay, but if you don't, you will not be saved. A great separation. Acts 17:31, where Paul was preaching, "Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead." God is going to judge the whole world by Jesus Christ. Some will have the righteousness of Christ and will pass the judgment and pass the examination. Others who are not in Christ will not make it, and it will be a great separation. We could go on and on with this. But I want to underline in your thinking that the fact of a great separation, the great separation, is inherent, is a part of every major gospel text that you and I know anything about. Now, it's also seen in some of the other familiar texts, and one of them, of course, is the passage that talks about the rapture. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and verses 16 and 17 particularly, it says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." But there is obviously a separation here. The dead in Christ are the ones that are going to rise. The dead who are not in Christ are not going to rise. And there's a great separation. And we... Speaking, he was writing to Christian people, and the Christian people who are alive at that time will be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. But those living at that time who are not Christians will not be caught up, and there will be that great separation. No question about it. And we could demonstrate this over and over again back in the book of the Revelation. If you'd like to take a look at the 20th chapter of the book of the Revelation, I want you to notice verses 4 to 6 in chapter 20 of Revelation, where we read, and we were looking at this morning in our Berean Bible class, but notice it says, I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of men that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast nor his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. It's obvious. It says the rest of the dead lived not until 1,000 years were finished. And so there's one part that are raised at that particular time, and the rest are not. The ones that are raised at that time are the tribulation saints, and perhaps the Old Testament saints. But the wicked dead are not raised at that time, and there's a great separation. This idea of separation goes all the way through the book. You'll notice in verse 15 in the 20th chapter, it says, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That is the ultimate, of course, a great separation. In chapter 21 and verse 8, notice it says, but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. But obviously all are not unbelievers. And unbelievers are listed in this list. All are not unbelievers, and so they will not be spending their time in the lake that burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. A great separation. In verse 27 in that chapter says, there shall in no wise enter into it. It's talking about the city, the New Jerusalem, and so forth. And he says, there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination nor maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. The only people that get into that city are those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And obviously, there are others on the outside that do not get in. A great separation, my friend. So that the fact of a great separation is all through the Scriptures, and we needn't labor the point, I'm sure, any further. Let's think for a few moments about the evidence that this preparation for this separation is going on right now. I would remind you that there are real professors of salvation, and then there are false professors of salvation. And the Bible reveals that very clearly, but let me emphasize this a little bit this morning. There are professed Christians who are also possessing Christians. They possess the reality. They are really saved. Now, saving faith makes a difference in the life. I would say to you on the authority of the Word of God that it's impossible to be a Christian and not be changed by that new birth experience. Now, some changes are more major than others, granted, but there has to be a change. And if you're the same old person that you were before, although you went forward and you went into a room and you confessed Christ and you prayed and you went through the motions and there is no change, my friend, you have no indication whatsoever from Almighty God that you're a Christian. Now, a real Christian believes the Bible without any hesitation from cover to cover. Some dear brother was described as believing in the covers as well. A real Christian believes what he can understand in the Bible, and he believes what he can't understand in the Bible. And he takes the attitude that if I don't understand it now, someday I'm going to have more light than I have now, and I'll understand it. But I believe it's the inspired, infallible, inerrant Word of God. A Christian has that position and believes that. He didn't before he was saved, but he does now. This person who is a real Christian has been regenerated. He has received new life from God. And you remember that Jesus talked about the new birth in John 3:5, a birth of the Spirit. He that is born of the Spirit, and the flesh of the flesh and of the Spirit, or who isn't, cannot enter in. Verily I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. The birth, the Spirit birth, is the thing that is absolutely essential and is real in the life of a person who's really a child of God. You may remember that Paul wrote to Timothy, or to Titus, and he wrote this: not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. Now listen, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. And a real Christian has had that renewing by the Spirit of God. Romans 8:9 says, if a person does not have the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. So a Christian is a person who has been born again. And in 2 Peter, the first chapter, it says that by that new birth we have received the divine nature. Now, it takes a while for that divine nature to be greatly manifested sometimes, but if a person is really saved, he has the divine nature implanted in him. He has the Spirit of God dwelling within him. He has divine life. Now, he has had many changes that come into his life, and I'm not going to enumerate these, only to say that he hates sin that he didn't used to hate, and he seeks to do the will of God. He yields to the Spirit of God. He loves the house of God. I remember a tremendous change that came into my life when the Lord became real to me. I used to do everything I could to get out of going to church. But after the Lord became real to me, I was in church for Sunday school and morning service. I was in a church in another place in the afternoon for Sunday school and church. And then I was in young people's and evening service again. And I could not get enough of the fellowship with the saints and get under the sound of the Word of God. A transformation. I didn't decide that I was going to change. Something changed me, and I know what it was. A person who is saved has a change. Now, there's not a pattern that everybody has to fall into, and it doesn't always work the same in every case. But there is a change, and I'm just ringing the changes on this. And he has a difference in his life in the matter of prayer. You remember when the Apostle Paul was not Apostle Paul. He was saved on the road to Damascus. And the first thing that God said about him was, "Behold, he prayeth." Well, he'd been a Jew for a long time, and he'd gone through a lot of prayers. But now he was really praying for the first time in his life. And a real Christian, a born-again Christian, loves the Word of God. And it would be a delight for me to go through this, too, and emphasize that, but time does not permit. A real Christian, sooner or later at least, recognizes that he's a bond slave of Jesus Christ. And he is a worker. And he serves the Lord. Well, but then there are professing Christians who are not possessing Christians. And they have not really had a spiritual experience. And they do not love the house of God. And they are seldom seen in the house of God. They do not love God's Word particularly. They do not read it regularly and feed upon it. There is no great interest in Bible exposition. They do not love to pray. They do not care for Christian fellowship much. They do not manifest a change in their lives. They are lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. They do not show the fruit of the Spirit. They are religious, but they are not spiritual. And you've run across them, and so have I. Now, this condition with the real Christian and the false Christian living in the world will not continue forever. You remember in the 13th of Matthew, the parable of the wheat and the tares, the master of the field said, "Let them grow together, and then at the end we'll make the separation." It'll not continue on forever. And so we bear that in mind. Now, when and the what of the great separation. Now, the when and the what that really concerns you and me this morning is to take place, will take place, when Christ comes back for his people. Now, that's described by the Apostle Paul, but let me refer you, first of all, to the third chapter of Philippians. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians 3:11. Now, we talked about when Christ comes back, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Okay, notice what he says here in Philippians 3:11. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. I don't know whether any of you have translations that would translate it fully or not, but it is a translation, it could be translated, it should be translated something like this. If by any means I might attain unto the out resurrection, out from among the dead. He's referring to that thing that's going to take place, that event that's going to take place when Christ comes back. All of the dead are not going to be raised. Just the saints are going to be raised, and that is the out resurrection. That is the resurrection out from among the dead. That'll be a separation, my friend. A great separation. And then, of course, in the fourth of 1 Thessalonians, where he said, the Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout. There will be a great separation. The people that are Christians who are living at that time will be taken out of this scene, separated from those who are not believers on the face of the earth. And that will be a great separation. You remember the parable of the 10 virgins? 5 had oil in their lamps and 10 did not. The 5 with oil represent the church with the Holy Spirit. The others were professors but were not possessors. The oil Christians, the real Christians, went in with the bridegroom into the marriage and into the feast. But the others could not get in. There was a separation. When that separation takes place, the real Christians will leave behind the unbelieving world. They'll leave behind the unregenerate church. Churches that will hold services after the church is taken out, the believers are taken out, they'll hold services just as they have been. But they'll be here, the unregenerated church. False systems of Christianity will be left behind, and false teachers of all kinds. Out beyond that particular separation is the separation that we read about in the 20th of Revelation, where the tribulation saints will be raised. They'll live again, it says, and reign with Christ 1,000 years, but the rest of the dead will not rise. There'll be another great separation there. That's out in the future, the end of the tribulation. And then there's another great separation at the end of the millennium, when all the wicked dead are raised, but when they are ultimately and finally consigned to what the Bible calls the lake of fire. The redeemed will be in heaven, but the lost will be in the lake of fire. That is the ultimate, and that is the when, and that is the what of this separation that we're talking about. Quickly, the basis of the great separation. What is the basis upon which all this separation takes place? Number one, it is the response of a person to the call of the gospel. That is going to make the difference. Now, what does this mean? Well, what is the call of the gospel? What is God calling to men to do, anyhow? Well, God is not calling us to believe merely in his existence as a personal God. There's no need for that. The nature all around us tells us that. He's the God. Doesn't have his preachers out preaching to call people to believe in God. No, he's got his universe around here preaching that there is a God. There's no need for that. That is not what God is working on these days. God is not calling us to believe in the Holy Spirit. He's not calling the world to believe in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is an unseen person who is doing his work, and he's constantly doing his work. But God is not calling us to believe in the Holy Spirit just now. Christians believe in him, of course, but that's not the message that God's getting out to the world, and that's not the message that divides the saved from the unsaved. God is not calling upon us to atone for our sins. He is not calling upon us to work our way to heaven. No, what is that call of the gospel? The call of the gospel is that salvation has been wrought out by the Lord Jesus Christ. He bore our sins in his body on the tree. Salvation has been paid for. It is finished. It is offered to us as a free gift. And God's call through the gospel is to believe on Christ, is to receive him as personal Savior and Lord. Trust him. And of course, there are just loads of texts that tell us this. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. He that believeth on the Son shall hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Faith. God is calling us to faith, to commitment, to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's calling us to a response to his ambassadors. And may I say to you that the church, the believing, the body of Christ, the body of believers is God's, as a unit, is God's ambassador to the world. And God is expecting, calling upon people to respond positively to the message of his ambassador. But individual members of the body of Christ are his ambassadors as well. And Paul said, "We beseech you, as ambassadors for Christ, be ye reconciled to God." Not only does the church as a unit bear a testimony to a lost world, but individuals are bearing that testimony as well. What is the basis for this division and this separation? It's the response that people give to the testimony of the gospel and God's call to them and God's call through his ambassadors. The Holy Spirit is his ambassador as well. And in the last chapter of the Bible, we read this: the Spirit and the bride say, "Come." So not only is the church as a unit saying to the unbelieving world, "Come to Christ," not only are individual members in the body of Christ giving out that evangel and that testimony, "Come and trust Christ as Savior," but the Holy Spirit is an ambassador for God and the gospel as well. And it says, the Spirit says, "Come." God is looking for the response of faith. Underline this in your thinking this morning. God cannot save an unbeliever. God cannot save an unbeliever. And so this morning, there is going to be a great separation. Preparation is now being made for that separation. And there are people who are becoming real Christians, born-again believers. And then there are those who hear the gospel and are turning a deaf ear. There's a separation there immediately. Saving faith will be the basis upon which the great separation will be made. Now, every professing believer should step out and make his calling and election sure. Peter called upon the people of the first century who testified they were Christians to make their calling and election sure. And may I say, it's time for those who have made no profession of faith in Christ to step out for Christ and receive him by faith. There is a song in, I do not believe it's in our hymnal, but it was entitled, "Will the Circle Be Unbroken? Or Will There Be a Great Separation in Your Own Family?" Remember, there is going to be a great separation, and it'll be on the basis of saving faith in Christ. And in your case, will the circle be unbroken? Are you in or out of the family of God? Or are there loved ones who are out and you are in? Let's face this. Will the circle be unbroken? The gospel is simply this, that Jesus died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried, and the third day he arose from the grave according to the Scriptures. And he is the only Savior. He is able to save all who will come unto God by him. And the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that's what God is looking for, that response of saving faith. And may I say to you this morning that if you are not in, you should get in. If you have not trusted Christ as Savior, you ought to trust him. Because there, the great separation is being prepared right now, and it's certainly going to take place. And you want to be in the right place when that time comes. Let's bow in prayer together. As heads are bowed and eyes are closed this morning, I'd like to give opportunity to those who may not be sure that you are saved this morning to indicate your interest in being saved by the upraised hand, and by the upraised hand say, Pastor, I want to be sure that I'm saved, and I would appreciate your prayers and the prayers of God's people. Is there anyone here this morning that feels prompted by the Spirit of God to raise your hand and ask for prayer in that regard? Our Heavenly Father, we pray that we may recognize the seriousness of this, that this is something we must reckon with. There is going to be a great separation. And grant, Lord, that with all the light we have, certainly no one in this place this morning should be caught on the wrong side of the issue when that separation takes place. Bless us as we close the service this morning. Pray that you will keep us mindful of this tremendous basic truth of the great separation. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.